Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sunday Morning Live. Come, my little flock. Let us find our spots and get started this morning. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and your goodness towards us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Your loving kindness, it's better than life. Your grace, unfailing, Lord. Your mercy's new day after day. We just revel in your presence, Lord. We rest. We just rest in the lap of Abba this morning. And Lord, we're just asking for that spirit of wisdom and revelation, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of the Lord to be upon us this morning as we delve into the Word of God, that you would be made big among us, that I am would be seen in his glory. So thank you, Lord, for quickening eyes and ears and opening hearts to receive. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, so we come along in our series. Guys, we've got one more next week, and we wrap it up. That's quite a few towers to run into, and we have by no means exhausted them either. There's quite a few more. So we've come to one of the most powerful and pervasive names of Scripture, though. It's used a lot. Lord God of hosts, or of the angel armies, depending on your translation. But it is Jehovah Sabaoth, Lord God of the armies. Sabaoth, it's with a B, but V and B, and he, it's a Hebrew thing. Don't worry your pretty little head, but it's Sabaoth. And it means, it comes from Saba, that which goes forth. So it could be, it's used in a variety of ways. It could be an army, a company of soldiers, the warfare itself, any kind of host. In Scripture, it's used of angels, locusts, people, etc., etc. And it could mean an appointed time or a campaign. It also refers to the conditions of warfare, which imply hardship and privation. And it also refers to the service of worship, which is considered warfare, the warfare of the priesthood, or the warfare of faith. So it's used quite extensively across those understandings. And the theme of warfare and the Lord leading the battle, of course, we see it all the way through Scripture. It's a dominant theme against the forces of evil in both Old and New Testaments. And it is expounded frequently, and we consequently, we have a lot of information about warfare and about how the Lord commandeers the hosts. But the Lord isn't just about warfare. The prophet Isaiah had an amazing heavenly vision of the throne room in the year King Uzziah died. King Uzziah had been a very great stabilizing force in Israel for 60 years. And when he died, of course, there was that kind of national anxiety and fear and tension as the leadership changed. And so this is where Uzziah saw the vision. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." That's quite an introduction to the Lord of hosts. The great King of heaven rules not only the universe and but the universe and creation, but also heaven. He comes into the simple affairs of men and, in fact, uses them as his agents as well. And so one story after another in the Old Testament shows us about God's will and intervention. He commands obstacles to be removed. He, whatever political or geographical barriers stand in the way of his will for his people, he moves them, sometimes through people, sometimes through pagans, sometimes through supernatural means, but it's all Jehovah Tsvaot behind it. He orders and he engages holy warfare. In fact, we have another instance. We could go into countless stories, but one of the biggest ones is, of course, when Jehovah Tsvaot engaged the warfare against Pharaoh, saying, "Let my people go," and 10 plagues came down the pike until the night. And this is the description from the spirit realm of what actually happened that night. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day, to the day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. Jehovah Tsvaot removed 3 million plus people overnight. It's a pretty good encapsulation of the power of Jehovah Tsvaot right there. And we see countless other stories, 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat, all the mass of pagan kings and tribes that were coming against them. They were too small. They said, "Lord, what are we going to do?" They cried out. The Lord said, "Just be still. This isn't your battle, it's my battle." And we see this theme repeated time and time again. And what the Lord likes to do is send an agent down to the ground. Sometimes, even in the Old Testament. Now, in your Bible, if you're King James, if not, I'm not sure how it will be translated, but you see there's a capital A on that angel. Every time angel appears in Scripture, that is not so. That is that the translators are telling you that that is the Lord himself. It's a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus, a theophany. We know that because in some of these stories, this angel receives worship, which helps us to know it's the Lord himself, because if it were a regular angel, he would not. Okay, so that is how that theology stands on that. The angel of the Lord, he comes in person even before he was incarnated. We see that in the story of Gideon. When Gideon is pressing out grain in the press, angel of the Lord shows up, says, "You've been picked to lead the battle against the Midianites." And of course, they have their conversation. He comes to announce the birth of Samson, a major player in the warfare against the Philistines. He comes to Manoah and his wife and announces that she's going to get pregnant. He's a Nazarite, and these are the way she's to handle her body during that time. And also, he comes as they enter the Promised Land. We know the story of Joshua has just taken over from Moses. They've crossed the Jordan into the Promised Land. And Joshua is faced with the huge and intimidating task of leading Israel and taking the land, tribe by tribe, territory by territory. And I don't know about you, but I think I'd be a little wired for sound. So Joshua goes up into the hills by himself just to think about things, and the angel of the Lord comes to him. Then when Joshua was near the town of Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with sword in hand. Joshua went up to him and demanded, "Are you friend or foe?" "Neither one," he replied. "I am the commander of the Lord's army." At this, Joshua fell with his face to the ground in reverence. I'm at your command, Joshua said. What do you want your servant to do? The commander of the Lord's army replied, take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did as he was told. So we see in more than one place, and this is, I don't think, exhaustive, where Jesus shows up. God, Jehovah Sabaoth actually shows up in person with Israel in these intense times of warfare. So let's move on to the Gospels. Sabaoth in the Gospels. Well, things change a little. Because when Jesus is incarnate, he comes as the Son of Man. He's coming under a different mantle. He's not coming at that point to make war. He's coming to fulfill prophecy and to be the Messiah that saves their people, his people from their sins. But you can see marks that Jehovah Sabaoth is still very much on the ground, very much involved. Instead of being the captain of the host, Jesus becomes 007, agent of God on the ground, covert. It goes from overt to covert. And so it's expressed in ways that are more like a negation, something that should have happened but doesn't happen, rather than a proactive move. Let me give you an example. This is the words of Jesus. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy at the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. He's talking to his own people in Nazareth, okay? And they get really mad at him. And all the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Why? Because Jehovah Sabaoth was protecting him. All the way through his ministry, he had the authority of the Most High, and he was protected. And many tried to lay hands on him at that time. I'm sure more that's even recorded in Scripture. But we see evidence of the Lord's protection. And this is in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is interesting because this is where the protection is removed. But Jesus said to him, because remember, Peter pulled out his sword and lopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. Jesus said, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? Okay, that's somebody who knows Jehovah Sabaoth. Can you cry out to the Lord and expect that 81,212 angels will immediately answer? That's the level he's functioning at. But he knows this is the place where that protection is now being removed, and he's being delivered into the hands of men to be crucified and to go all the way to the cross. So, but Jesus, we see also in the Gospels, when he comes back before his resurrection, before his ascension, he says to his disciples, all power in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go make disciples. In another place, he says, behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over what? All, say it with me, all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. And so he bestows that same protection and power upon his people as he's leaving. And, you know, we could go on all day really talking about the incredible deliverances and the way the Lord shows up in Scripture, because they're really thrilling stories. And they cause faith to leap in your heart. And that's always good. We all these massive campaigns, but they all seem a little larger than life. Well, a little larger than my life, anyway. How does so exalted a personage relate to me? An individual every day. How does this name, Jehovah Tsevaot, impact my life? What could one soldier, the importance of one soldier, be among the myriads, thousands of ten thousands, the scripture says, surrounded him? You know, if you've got big battles, you want a big God. But if you've got little domestic troubles, do you really expect Jehovah Tsevaot to come and help you when he's got such big fish to fry? Well, guess what? He will. Why should, as an individual, this manifestation be important? Do I really believe Jehovah Tsevaot is going to come into my mess and help me? Well, we were born into the fight. We had no say in the matter. We were born into the iniquity of the generations. We were born, we inherited a mortal enemy of our souls with a millennia of experience of human nature, an implacable hatred, eyes everywhere, agents everywhere. He's not going to back down. And in our lives, we're going to be forced to pick a side. We're either going to believe and serve the Lord and walk in righteousness, or we're going to walk in disobedience and wickedness. And we have a choice to make, and we actually make it every day. And Jehovah Tsevaot understands that that kind of thing can wear you down. It's not easy. And we're going to need him big time. But you see, Jehovah Tsevaot is not just the Lord of his fight. He's the Lord of your fight. It matters what war you're fighting. You may not be able to see the battle coming, but he can. So I've picked a little story this morning. You probably haven't had it preached on in the morning. It's one of those esoteric little corners of scripture I love so well because the Lord speaks to my heart. It's found in Jeremiah. And it's the story of Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech. If you're jumping around in scripture, it's Jeremiah 38. Jeremiah 38, and this is what's happened. The Lord has given a hard word to Jeremiah to preach to the culture of Israel, especially to the leadership, and saying, listen, Nebuchadnezzar is posted outside the door. He is going to take this city. I have given this city into his hands. If you fight, you'll die. If you surrender, you'll live and go into exile. And the boys at the top don't like that too much. So this is how the story goes. Thus says the Lord, this is the prophecy. He who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, but he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it. Therefore the princes said to the king, this is their response, please let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm. Then Zedekiah the king said, look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And the dungeon there was no water but mire. So Jeremiah sunk in the mire. Now Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon. And so this is what he does. Ebed-Melech, He's a servant. He's a eunuch. He has no status. He's not even a Jew. He doesn't even have a dog in the fight. But he risks it all, and he defies the princes, and he goes to the king. When the king was sitting at the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went out of the king's house and spoke to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all they've done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they cast into the dungeon. And he's likely to die from hunger in the place where he is, for there's no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take there from there 30 men with you and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he dies." So they pulled Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the dungeon, and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. So this is the story. This man, Ebed-Melech, defies the princes. The king has given up, said, "Do what you want to do." But then he goes and contends with the king about the situation. Now, let me just give you some background. This is a eunuch. Also, we see in the scripture, the cupbearers are also eunuchs. It's kind of like the situation in Esther, that if you go to the king and he doesn't hold out the scepter to you, you're dead meat. You can't even talk to the king without his permission. So first of all, he's risking his life just to get an audience. Then he's risking his life because he's speaking contrary to what the king has already permitted. Then he risks his life because even as he goes out in the courtyard, I've skipped a couple of verses here, but if you go back and read the story, he's taken his life in his hands. If he and the 30 get caught by the princes trying to pull Jeremiah out, they could all be killed right there. So this is a story. Why does he make this life-altering decision that even as the city is encompassed by enemies and, you know, there's trouble on every side, he's worried about pulling Jeremiah out of the well. Why? Because he's a righteous man. And he believes Jeremiah is speaking the will of the Lord and the word of the Lord. And so he risks it all to go pull him out. The Lord saw what was in the heart of this man, and he honors it. But I just want to take a slight aside into Psalm 33, because this is kind of a good summation of this whole situation in this story. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the sons of men where he sits enthroned. He looks forth on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them and observes all their deeds. Here's the summation. A king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a vain hope for victory, and by its great might it cannot save. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. You know, even in, you know, in the natural, warfare conditions are overturned every day by Jehovah Tzavaot and by his people who will pray. That's an interesting little vision there. Okay, so the Lord responds. Meanwhile, while everything's all hell's breaking loose and the city's about to be taken, the word of the Lord comes again to Jeremiah, because at this point he's still shut up in the court of the prison. He's just not in the well. "Go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for adversity and not for good. And they shall be performed in that day before you. But I will deliver you that day, says the Lord. And you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely deliver you, and you shall not fall by the sword. But your life shall be as a prize to you, because you put your trust in me, says the Lord.'" by name through the prophet. And when the city is taken and all is in bedlam and they're being slain and they're being dragged into exile, the Lord reaches down and puts his protective hand around Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech. And they are delivered upon that day. I encourage you to read that story. So you don't think it matters the war you choose to fight? It matters. It matters what you're fighting for. It matters what side you're on. It even matters what tactics you're employing. You might say, what difference can one warrior make against so great an evil? What the difference is one person making, even as I try to walk by righteousness day by day? It's a drop in the bucket, baby. Yeah? Except that Jehovah Tzavaoth is watching. And when you throw your hat in the ring for righteousness, he's right there beside you. And I think we underestimate what one heart, one obedient, one yielded heart given to the Lord can do. If you're fighting for right, he's right there with you. He's giving you advantage. He's giving you weapons. He's giving you strategy. Are you paying attention? He's there. Your four-star general, because he rewards the actions of those who are trying to fight for right against impossible odds. I've learned to listen personally in my life to Jehovah Tzavaoth. I can be in my devotional time and the Lord will bring something up, a story or a phrase will jump out, and the Lord is saying, that assignment has been released against you. Take authority over it before Satan has time to fully develop it and release it. He'll give you authority to cut it off before it can even get to you. Sometimes it's a random attack. Sometimes he's giving me a heads up that there's a new season starting and it's going to have certain aspects to it. It's going to challenge me in certain ways. He'll give you a heads up. Your four-star general, he's going to tell you what's happening. If you go to the strategy table, you know, in World War II, they used to have those great big tables, probably World War I, and then of the whole map of Europe and all the troop alignments, and they'd move them around and make strategies. You know, you can have that time with the Lord. You're not just on your own. Sometimes when somebody or something has provoked me, and I just want to jump right in the fray and let them have it. Fortunately, I've learned to wait 24 hours before I respond. I like to give the Holy Spirit the first response. I've learned that. Saves you a lot of trouble. And he'll say to me, don't engage that. Don't go over there. Don't even pay attention to it. Sometimes there'll be some situation brewing. Sometimes it's in the family, wherever. And he'll say, elude and evade. Just get right out of the path of that thing when it goes by. Give you all kinds of strategies. Sometimes when things blow up quickly, you don't even know where the actual front line of the battle is. And by that I mean, what's the most important issue happening here right now? Because Satan will throw 10 things at you at one time to try to distract you, so you don't know where the front line is. Because as soon as you know where the front line is, you can come against it with the Word of God. And so the Lord will show you where the front line is. Instead of the 100 little skirmishes and bad attitudes and sidetracking he wants to get you on and, pick this person up and phone them and have a little conversation. No. Cool your jets. Talk to Jehovah Tzavaoth. He'll even tell you when the battle's over or when your part in the battle is over. Oh, I love that. I just love my four-star general.
I love Adonai, captain of the host. He saved me getting torn apart so many times, getting my heart ripped apart. He'll protect you because he does single out individuals for important parts of the warfare. He just does, for particular campaigns, for the mission field. He wants to anoint and empower us for the battle, but even as soldiers, we need a little discipline. And he teaches us that. It's true, there's lots of resistance and danger, but he's with us, whether we're ready for it or not. And while we're fighting our little battles, we can't lose sight of the big picture. Hard to these days when the world is through our television sets. There's a battle for righteousness, a battle for the gospel, a battle for souls being waged on the earth. And we are called to be very much a part of it. Not just to stay in our own little corner. How, as an individual with limited power and resources, can I work with Jehovah Tsavaot in the big picture? Well, glad you asked that. Because he's not only God of the hosts of what exists, he's God of what does not exist yet. There's a Latin phrase from the Vulgate, creatio ex nihilo, and as soon as I learned it, I just latched onto it because I loved it. And it comes from Romans 4:17, where it's in that passage describing the faith of Abraham. As it is written, this is God's promise to Abraham, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of him, God, whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, or quickens the dead, and calls those things which do not exist as though they did. I like to put it this way, who speaks into the void and calls forth that which is not until it is. Okay. Of course, how do we engage this with him? He doesn't expect us to do it on our own. We need to stop looking to our meager resources. And the key to this is actually found in Zechariah, in a very famous passage. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. What are you, O mighty mountain of difficulty? He was tasked with building the temple, rebuilding the temple and the life of worship in Israel. And everything was in shambles, and it was a big, big, big job. It was a mountain. Before Zerubbabel, you will become level ground. Then he will bring out the capstone to shouts of God bless it, God bless it. So the Lord is creatio ex nihilo, is speaking into the void. It's not yet done, but he says, don't worry, by my spirit, it will be done. Yeah. There's a contradiction in the passage. Not by human might, power, not by visible resources, although some will be involved. The Spirit of the Lord is going to orchestrate the completion of the temple bit by bit, day by day, stone by stone, using ordinary people and practical implementations. The lesson? Don't despise what seems small and insignificant. Jehovah Tsavaot has used locusts before as his army, and he's able. Not all of his works are exalted, spectacular, or climactic. Major campaigns of righteousness are performed every day through faithfulness, simple circumstances, basic schedules, and honest saints who are just awake and aware of the Holy Spirit as they move through their day. Bit by bit, huge projects of goodness make significant changes to the landscape of a culture. And all too often we underestimate the power of the things the Lord can do through one obedient, listening soul. Because he's right there with us in our puny little efforts all the time. The God of the loaves and fishes never left. And he can and work with the most basic minds and resources. And trying to do things in the kingdom is really entirely different than using normal human reckoning or animus. To be led by the Spirit actually is opposed to the flesh. In other words, a lot of things you could pull and get away with in a corporate or worldly setting just aren't going to cut it in the standards of the Spirit. You can be successful, but you got to do it God's way. That's the tricky part, because we're not allowed underhanded, manipulative, intimidating, maneuvering the way everybody else is. We're going to need his Spirit to get it done. How do we speak into the void with the authority of our Father? We intercede for people and situations with the Word of God. He's already spoken it. We take it. And where we see a lack, when we look at a situation and say, it shouldn't be that way, it should be this way, we speak what it should be from the heart of God. And we release it. And we speak into the void. And Jehovah Tsavaot, creatio ex nihilo, steps and hears those prayers. He's waiting for someone to pray it. And lots of times the Lord will say, pray about this, pray about this, pray about this. And you begin to move things in the realm of the Spirit before the door of opportunity opens up in the natural. You lay the groundwork for it in the Spirit. Well, our battles are going to culminate because Jesus, the captain of the host, is not going to leave us hanging. He is returning. He is coming back to end the battle. Glory, hallelujah. And get his saints with him. Here in the end of the book, all the power returns to its creator. And we see Jesus in his exalted state as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the knight in shining armor we've been waiting for. It's not a fairy tale. It's a holy vision. And it's going to come true. Thessalonians tells us, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Yeah, he's coming. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Oh, Lord, we look to you just now in our personal lives to order the battle. You need the Lord to order your battle. You need him to show you where the front line is. What is this really about, Lord? Show me how to send those arrows into the air that hit the mark and pierce the heart of the king's enemy, Psalm 45. Yeah. So let's wind up the tower stairs of faith, because it's a good view from up there. The Lord, the four-star general of my life, is he? Do you run it by him? Do you give him a chance to speak into these situations that are a little tricky that you don't understand? He'll give you understanding, you know. The Lord, the odds maker. I have to put this in because It's the Lord who makes the odds, so why are we afraid when the odds are against us? He turns the numbers on their heads every time, so we don't need to be afraid. The Lord creatio ex nihilo, and the Lord commander of the host of the earth, the host of the church, the host of my life. Help me, Jesus. Because the ground you stand on is holy, and he is with you. Don't be afraid. Would you stand with me, and we'll close for the benediction. It's kind of hard to read. Sorry about that. Now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forever. The blessing of the Lord be upon you. Be strong. Be strong to go in and take the land the Lord's given you. Fear not. Thank you, Lord. And play in whatever way my brothers and sisters battle today, give them illumination. Visit them in the wine press just like you visited Gideon, and impart strength to them, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.